If you'd like to follow along this evening, I'm going to try to begin at 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. Hope it's been a comfortable afternoon for you. Hope maybe your favorite team won, and that it's good to be able to once again assemble with the saints and sing some beautiful songs, that it will be a day of rejoicing when we get to heaven. I'm sure it'll be more than one day of rejoicing. I do appreciate our thoughts being focused upon that. It's such a wonderful privilege. It's good to be with you once again. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthian brethren. It was interesting that he drew a distinction, but it was also an important distinction between two ideas. One I'd like to talk with you for a little while this evening. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, in verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. My thought was, as I read this, because Paul mentioned it different ways, he just, in the very first part of verse 18, let no one deceive himself. And sort of to give you the idea, look over in Ephesians, a couple of books over, Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and you read down at verse, Ephesians 5 and verse 6, Paul writes this to the Ephesians. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, therefore do not be partakers with them. Let no one deceive you. Well, that's an interesting thought. I want to talk about the other one, though. Back here when he was talking to the Corinthians, what he said in 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 18, he said, let no one deceive himself. And amazingly, that's much more dangerous. I read from time to time on different websites, and I get an opportunity to, and one of the websites you read on every now and then is a business website. Ideas of how you develop business, how they survive in the present environment. Entrepreneurs who have ideas about development of products. But you can read on there and they talk about things that would help you and things that you need to be careful from. And one of the things I was just reading, and it had to do with the idea of self-deception. In the development of a great product or entrepreneurial effort. But one of the thoughts I read was interesting to me. It said, of all forms of deception, self-deception is the most deadly. Of all deceived people, the self-deceived are the least likely to discover the fraud. And I thought, wow. Being deceived is not good at all. I don't think anytime, any place. But they went on to talk about, but if you have deceived yourself, you're in a tremendously vulnerable position. And I just thought I'd talk about that because that's what the Bible talks about. Let no one deceive himself. And yet over in Ephesians 5, he talks about, don't let somebody else deceive you. But this one was, don't let someone deceive himself. And that's such an important thing. And there's so many thoughts about that. And so I would think about how people deceive themselves, but I couldn't put them in there, so it's a smaller, just how people deceive self. And that was an interesting thought. And there are several ideas that you can look at and think about. Well, let me just suggest to you, first of all, thinking God is like man. And this is what I'm beginning to think in my own mind, the thinking God is like mankind. Look all the way back in the Old Testament, Psalms 50th chapter. Psalms 50, and as you're turning over there, you it's kind of the difficulty of this whole idea is that, well, we are like God, aren't we? I mean, in Genesis, first chapter, we were created in the very image of God. You remember David wrote over in Psalms, the eighth chapter, he wrote over there, he said, what is man that you're mindful of him? You make him a little lower than what? In Psalms 8, he said, they make you a little lower than the angels. That's man's position. And the thing that's raged for years, if you're up on that idea of the usage of the words, the Greek word there, or the Jewish word, there in Psalms 8 and verse 5, you maketh him a little lower than the angels. Well, that's not the word angels. It's the word Elohim. The very same word that's used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, Elohim created the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He uses the same word. And the Jewish translators translated it angels instead of you've made him a little lower than God. And it's a different subject that's interesting, but because by the time you get over to Hebrews, the second chapter, and the Hebrew translators or the Greek translators actually put it in the Greek, angels. And so it's an interesting thought. And most people describe it as David was writing by inspiration, words he couldn't fully understand, but it would later be who would come into this world in the form of a man. It would be God's son, and he'd develop it further that way. But in Psalms, the 50th chapter, as you read some of these tremendous words, go down with me at about verse 16. Psalms 50, verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? Why would you even speak my words? Verse 17, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you, when you saw a thief and consented with him and have been a partaker with his adulterers, you give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. I will rebuke you. So sometimes man is like God. We were created in his image. We're eternal beings. And then sometimes, we're not anything like God in the way we act and in the way we think. And it's the man is like God in certain ways, but in other ways he's tremendously evil. A very common form of idolatry was not just creating the metal form that you bowed down to. It was creating the mental form you bowed down to, the thoughts you have about God. And man, when mankind gets to that point of making God in his own image, when he has these thoughts in here, there's really no morality, there's no principle, there's no justice. It's ugly. That's what he's talking about here. Kind of what we were talking about this morning. Adam and Eve could hide from each other, couldn't they? But they couldn't hide from God. And yet that was their thinking. That was some of the thoughts going through their minds. And yet they think, when we read, let me just read to you Proverbs 15, verse 3. It says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and over the good. God knew where they were, but they were thinking they could hide from God. And sometimes people with this idea think, well, God's like man. And, you almost hate to say, but that's the way mankind was in ancient times. No, it's not. Unfortunately, but mankind many times will think one religion is just as good as another. And Jesus would say, no, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And mankind so many times messes that up. But how do people deceive themselves? First of all, thinking God is like man, or what we read in Psalms 50. Of what you were thinking, and you didn't think I knew about it, and deceiving ourselves. And How do you change that? I understand if you don't know something, if you're ignorant of something, if you're determined to find out and study and read and listen enough, you can work your way out of it. But if you are convinced you know the truth and nobody's going to tell you otherwise, you're in a bad spot. Let me suggest you another one. The idea of minimizing their sins. This is something that people who deceive themselves will do. Idea of minimizing sin. We were studying the other day in 1 John. We've completed that study. But in 1 John, the first chapter, we read, we know verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. But verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we do what? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I'm sorry, guys. Nothing Barbara did, though. Don't worry about it. I'm sorry. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Look with me. Paul was trying to say the same thing. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, yeah. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. He says, don't be deceived about this. And again, he's talking to these Corinthian brethren. Do you not know? Do not be deceived about it. We deceive ourselves. Or maybe I should say, mankind deceives ourselves when we begin to have the attitude of looking at right and wrong, that it applies to other people differently than it applies to us. That famous one over in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Look with me over there. Matthew 7, and maybe you can quote it. But we read beginning in verse 3. Matthew 7 and verse 3. And why do you look at the speck or the splinter in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? What's happening here in the thinking? They're minimizing certain sins, and in this case, it's their own sins. Verse 5, hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck or the splinter from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. People who deceive themselves minimize their own wrongdoing. They've got a line of qualifications to every one of them. But still, the fact is, he's just simply saying, as John did in 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving us. We don't have the right attitude at all about approaching God. And this is something we need to keep clearly before us instead of having this attitude that we're looking at. It ought to be outwardly, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Why would it be otherwise? Let me show you another one. Changing the Word of God, but changing the Bible. Let's see. Look back with me. Isaiah, the 30th chapter. Isaiah, the 30th chapter. That's a good example. And look at about verse 9. The people in Isaiah's time were demanding, we don't want to hear the truth. You speak whatever you want to speak, but don't you say anything we disagree with. And brethren, that is just rampant today in our society and across the world. As a matter of fact, they were demanding, well, read with me, Isaiah 30, read down verse 8. Now go, write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not profit to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Wow. That sounds like you could read that out of the newspaper today. That's about the attitude that it is. Verse 11, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want to hear it. I have an acquaintance who preaches in Canada, and you can't read passages like that. He's on the radio also, and you'd be removed off the radio like that. Might not be too long, though it's the same way here in America. But I mean, but this is Isaiah's time. Isaiah is about 800 years before Christ. Look with me in the time of Paul, 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. You're familiar with this, where he tells him in verse 2, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. Why? Verse 3 of 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But he's telling the preacher here. He's saying, Timothy, very next verse, but you be watchful. You watch what's happening around you, Timothy. And so it's this idea of just changing the Word of God. They have itching ears. They want somebody to say things they want to hear. Or are surmising that the way they think is acceptable to the Lord. It's just the common sense way to do it. But you know what Proverbs 14:12 says? I mean, we all know that one. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. One of the classic deceptions is in Acts, the 26th chapter. The Apostle Paul himself is standing before King Herod in Acts, the 26th chapter. And we read down at verse, look what Paul admits, what he confesses of himself. Acts 26 and verse 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. Paul admitted that. Paul was saying, I did that myself. And we were talking this morning over in Galatians, the first chapter. Then he would later write to the Galatians in verse 6, the first chapter. He said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him call you the grace of Christ, to a different gospel. They want to change the word. They don't want to listen to what is being said. One of the classic examples in modern times, in Matthew, Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans, the fifth chapter. Well, not modern times. When we read in Romans, the fifth chapter, Romans 5th chapter, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one that Martin Luther, he lived in the late 1400s. That's the one where he actually took the word and put only. Therefore, having been justified by faith, only. And he literally wrote it in his Bible. and that's what he wanted it to mean. And it happens so many times, this idea, they get something in their mind, and people do, and we've got to be on guard for it because we very easily could have it happen unto us. Just this thought of changing the truth of the word, but judgment will be from the completed Bible, won't it? All the way over in Revelation, the 20th chapter. I mean, when you get to the end of the Bible almost, the 20th chapter, and we read down at verse 11 and 12. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that are written in the books. To attempt to change God's word is nothing more than just self-deception. And we've got to continue to ask ourselves, what is the teaching here? What's the context? What's the point that's being made here? I want the truth. I don't want it manipulated. Let me suggest to you something else. And the fourth, sowing. I couldn't get all this on there, but I think you know what it is. The attitude of sowing one thing but doing what? Reaping something else. And that's the old Galatian passage, isn't it? Galatians, the sixth chapter. And we read down verse 7 and 8. Paul makes this statement, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Whatever a person sows, that's what they're going to reap. That he will also reap such things." Verse 8. "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Reaping what is sown or planted is a universal law. It's just the way things are done, and physically and spiritually. It's a law of the universe. If we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap everlasting corruption. That's the thing we have to be concerned about. And Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus was talking about this. Matthew 16, and I think it's down at verse 27. He said, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each. And then he will reward each according to his works." And that's, again, we could just probably do a sermon on that one, just or a study of it, is that we reap what we sow. And that's physically, it's our relationship with the Lord. It's also us personally, physically, emotionally, in every way we can think of. I mean, if all we do is eat Bluebell ice cream, it's not going to work well for us. But also mentally, if we think nothing but doubt and pessimism and failure and excuses, we're not going to be people who are happy and sure and confident and blessed. It doesn't work that way. What we sow is what we reap, and we have to work at this idea. That's what Paul's talking about over in Philippians, the fourth chapter, isn't it? Philippians 4, down at verse 8. Paul says this, Philippians 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, do what?" I forgot to check what others said. "In this mind," New King James says, "meditate." Meditate means to turn it over in your mind. Meditate on these things. be that person who has scriptural, spiritual thoughts in their minds and thoughts upon God and His Word. We don't sow one thing and reap something else. That's deceiving ourselves. But it happens. Let me suggest to you one last thing. Placing faith in tomorrow. That's what James was talking about, wasn't it? In James, the 4th chapter, and what verse is about verse 13? He makes this statement, James 4, verse 13. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit." Verse 14, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." I mean, he's telling us. Look at what he says there in the last part. He says, "Whereas you," verse 14, "whereas you do not know what." He just makes the statement, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, period. You don't even know if you'll make it to tomorrow. Proverbs 27 in verse 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." It just says, don't do it, for you do not know what a day may bring. If we're not to boast of tomorrow, if we're to recognize, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, then we've got to take things today. We've got to prepare for our life here today, for we might pass from this life very quickly. But that's not the way it is with many people, is it? Acts 24, verse 25, poor Felix listened to Paul, and he trembled at the very idea that Paul was speaking to him the eternal truths of God. And what did he say? He said, "Go thy way for now. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you." And didn't happen, did it? There are those people who almost spend their whole life in tomorrow. "I'll do that tomorrow. I'll take care of that tomorrow." And there's not a lot you can do about it, because tomorrow never comes. It's always today. It's right now. All good intentions will die in the very realm we call tomorrow. We'll do it tomorrow. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. The attitude should be, as we read in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, "We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he has said, 'In an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you.'" The acceptable time with the Lord is now. The wise person recognizes life can change tremendously tomorrow, and that we really don't have the hope of making tomorrow a part of our life and a part of our history. That's how people deceive themselves. We need to take care of business now. And so many times that doesn't happen. But as we come back to 1 Corinthians 3 again, as we begin to close our study, Paul was very concerned with them. And we could do a good study here in 1 Corinthians 3, but just like verse 1. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal." He's talking to brethren. "I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal." And you read and continue reading down through there. And when we get to verse 18, he says, "Let no one deceive himself." That was what he was concerned about with the brethren there in Corinth. Yeah, there's a truth to the idea. Let's not let people deceive us. Let's not allow false teachers to teach Peter and 1 John and some other places talk about that. But this idea of deceiving self, that's just so horrendous. Something we do to ourselves. And so many times we can't see it. But the lesson is yours. The study is yours. I hope it's been helpful for you. And we could go on with some other things, but I think we've made the point. People are very much deceived in the world today. You know that. It goes on all the time. But unfortunately, there are people who deceive themselves. And those are the hardest people to deal with. But if you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, we extend to you heaven's invitation. You're subject to the call of the Lord, where he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We'd be more than happy to baptize you into Christ. If you're subject to the Lord in any other way in which we could go to God's throne on your behalf, we'd be more than happy to do that. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?